The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus teaches, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, then my words abide in you. Ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this. That you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord. Friday was May 4th. And May 4th for many throughout the world marks Jedi Knight Day. The Jedi are those who follow Star Wars, the men with the lightsabers and the women with the lightsabers that glow and make that wonderful Darth Vader sound whenever they go across. They are able to move things with just the force of their hands without touching them. They fight the dark powers in the world. Now, you might ask the question, why May 4th? But say it slowly. May the 4th be with you. There are also Jedi Christians that most of the time gather through virtual sites, but do have an annual gathering where they get together to talk about how they're living out this morality play of taking on evil and what they are doing to develop their capacities. But that's not the May 4th that I want to lift up today, but May 4th marks an important moment in the life of this congregation. For it was on May 4th of 1766 that this building was dedicated. That people gathered together in this space in 1766 with Henry Muhlenberg present. I understand from our archivist that we actually have framed the program from that day, listing everything that happened on that day in our vault, in our parish house. It's almost 36 years and one day after the first baptism in the life of the congregation on May 3rd, 1730, in Anna Maria Line. From that first baptism in 1730 to the building of this larger church space dedicated in 1766, it was clear that this was a community that had in its nature the desire to grow. The desire to grow, which is common among anything that has being, people, communities, animals, plants, the desire to grow. I want to reflect upon that passion for growth, how faith in Jesus centers us on that growth and our own call to create places where people can grow. The image of the vine appears in the gospel text for today. Originally, the vine talked about Israel, God's chosen people. Scripture tells us that God plucked this vine from their slavery in Egypt and transplanted this vine in the promised land where they were then to bear much fruit. These were a covenant people, people who had received a promise from God and a guide for living from God, and they found themselves defined by that covenant and by that law. It was a very different kind of law than other nations around Israel. Because in those days under that covenant, every person stood in the same place in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the law. Kings and day laborers were equal in the eyes of the law. Rich and poor were considered equal in the eyes of the law. Those who had prominent positions in the community and those who believed the community continued to step on them had equal footing in the eyes of the law. And living under that covenant, they believed they were indeed God's people. They were living and growing and breathing as God's people. It was a law that gave life not only to people, but also helped understand nature itself. There were laws that called for a time of rest that even involved the animals and the beast of burden. There were laws that called for fields to lay fallow every 7 years so that they could be regenerated. There were laws that called to sequester people who might have had contagious diseases so that those diseases didn't spread. There were laws for how people should live in community with one another. The law was for nature and for society itself, and it created a community in which people could grow. And they could grow because they believed they were God's people. Every group of people reaches a heyday and then begins to struggle. And that was not uncommon for God's people of that day and that time as well. They looked back then upon a time when God's people flourished, when they were strong, when they were growing. But here is what happened in the way they started to think. They stopped thinking about themselves as God people. And as they looked back, they started to yearn to be like those other people who were God's. That subtle shift from being God's people to wanting to be like God's people. It happens in our nation. We look back upon the times when we think we can see the heyday of our country, and we wish that we could be like those people and live like those times. It happens in this congregation. Many of you can look back to the time when this congregation was at its heyday, when the galleries were filled as well as the main section every Sunday morning. And what do we find ourselves yearning to be like those people of those days? Notice that subtle shift. We are moving from growing to conformity. From being in a place where we grow as God's people to wanting to be like someone else. You all have those images in front of yourselves. I know that I do myself, of things I want to be like because I am convinced that if I am like them, my life will be ordered, my life will be better, and I will be a happier person. we have traded growth for conformity. Talking with a friend who has a fourth grade daughter in a school district in northeastern Ohio, she said her daughter came home from school one day just beside herself, and she said, "Tell me what happened in school today." She said, "I'm just so frustrated with my teacher because I can't figure out what she wants from us." That in the morning, they were working on science stations in their classroom. The classroom was divided up, and they were to rotate through these science stations in the classroom. Well, the teacher figured that the stations would take 25 to 30 minutes each. The kids were doing them in 10 to 15 minutes. The teacher got frustrated because it wasn't happening according to her schedule, and she sat the student down and she chided them for doing the work too fast. "Slow down," she said, "so that you can focus on every station." She said, "So later in the day, it was time for us to do our math. It was a hard assignment. We're working on their math, and we're taking our time." And the teacher then finally keeps tapping her foot on the floor and says, "But we need to move on to the next lesson. Why are you taking so long to get your work done?" So this girl was frustrated because what she was learning that day was that she needed to conform in some way to arbitrary distinctions determined by that teacher. Conformity is typically a conformity to things that are arbitrary, determined by one person, and hopefully others buy into that and shape their lives around that image. Conformity is not growth. We will not grow by hearkening back to a glory day and being just like they were back then. Jesus is the true vine, he teaches us in the gospel text, the true vine. So if Israel had been the vine and now Jesus is proclaiming to be the true vine, Jesus now is superseding Israel in this place. That it is he who establishes the foundation and the criteria for how God's people live. And the criteria that he establishes for living are criteria that allow us room to grow, to blossom, to flourish, to bear fruit. This growth is not about self-fulfillment. You know, what is that one moment that you hope to reach in your life when you'll relax after that? When will you have your house in that way that you've always wanted it, and you can sit back and look around and be pleased with the way it looks? When is it that your marriage is going to be at the place where you've always dreamed it to be, so that neither one of you will ever make a mistake again? When will you be at the high point in your own career and vocational development, that when you reach that point, you will then have time for your children and your spouse and to do the things you really want to do? Or perhaps you've reached that moment, perhaps you threw that perfect touchdown pass when you were in high school, and you can rest on the laurels the rest of your life that you were the high school football star. If self-fulfillment is all that there is, I dare say that we must prepare ourselves for despair. But growth is not self-fulfillment. It's self-transcendent, says Paul Tillich, that we continue to grow, to reach out and to stretch and to challenge ourselves, even to the last day of our lives. Growth is risky. You take a seed that you plant in the ground, and immediately you must take into consideration the risks. Did you plant it too early so that it will get cold and the plant won't survive the cold? Will it get the water that it needs? Will it get the sunshine that it needs? Will it get the nutrients that it needs? There's always a risk for that plant. There's always a risk for human living as well. As part of the self-discovery that my wife and I had this week, as we continue to talk with each other over the diagnosis of her brain tumor the week after Easter. And at one point in the conversation, my wife made this observation. Now that it has happened to me, I am aware that it can happen again. There is risk in growth. There is unpredictability in growth. There is personal challenge in growth. Growth demands creativity, that we look at where we find ourselves in life, look at the blessings around us, and see how we can build our lives with those blessings. That for my family, when it was hard for us to stand the last 3 weeks, you as a congregation carried us and supported us and encouraged us. And we give thanks for those blessings and to see how our lives are better because of that. Growth also challenges us to look at the laws that govern who we are, to understand that the laws of nature and the laws of society can be one and the same. Consider Sabbath, taking a moment throughout one's week for quiet and for rest. Imagine what would happen if each and every person that we knew would take one day where they would turn off the computers and the phones and the televisions and would stay home and rest. Think about the inner peace that would start to grow among the people who do that. And people who find themselves at some level of peace, think about how their own relationships with one another will start to grow, because we're not snapping at each other all the time. But think further than that. That if everyone you knew set aside a time where they didn't go anywhere, think of the benefit to the environment. If everyone you knew would not drive for one day, it would have an extraordinary benefit on creation. Those laws that govern nature and society. Belief in Jesus is a belief in a way of living that allows room for growth. It is a way of living that allows room for growth for ourselves, but also challenges us to be invested in our communities and to create places where other people can grow as well. I think of the benefits of a place like Friendship Village that provides a wonderful home for those with intellectual disabilities. One young man who expresses how happy and proud he is of his home. He talks about it as his home. The parent of this young man wrote that this young man has grown much more than anticipated by healthcare professionals and his parents. He has grown because he's experienced commitment, love, and care. He has been in a place where he could grow. And now, as we face budget cuts in our state, we are seeing cuts to these places that help people grow. Years ago, the challenge we faced in people wanting to build group homes and communities was this: somewhere else. Build them somewhere else. NIMBY, not in my backyard. The language has changed. It's not somewhere else now. It's someone else. There will be someone else who will make the difference. There will be someone else who will step up to the plate. There will be someone else who will do the work to make it better. Brothers and sisters, you are the someone else. I had a response from someone after the early service who said, "Pastor, I completely understand what you were saying because I believe in taking care of my own problems and not relying on someone else to do it for me. So I'm right in line with what you're saying." But the fascinating part was the next step wasn't made, which is, "I see also, Pastor, how I am responsible to be concerned that there are places that are good for others." So how long are you going to wait for the someone else to pick up the trash on the street in front of your yard? I've been running the same route for about 3 months now, and there is still a green coat hanger laying there. I haven't picked it up either. How long are you going to wait for someone else to speak the kind word to the person who is shoved aside each and every day? Bear fruit in love, our Lord teaches us, because God is glorified in doing that. For any time we make it possible for someone to grow, God receives the glory. Amen.